would invite you to find the book of Hosea.
Hosea chapter 10. Hosea is in the Old Testament. It's the first of the minor prophets. And so if you come across Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, it's the next book after Daniel. And then go towards the end of the book of Hosea. Hosea chapter 10. As you find your place there, I'd ask that you stand out of respect to the Word of God as we read just a couple of verses this morning. Hosea chapter 10, beginning with verse number 12. God tells us, "Sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground. For it is time to seek the Lord till he come and rain righteousness upon you. You have plowed wickedness, you have reaped iniquity, you have eaten the fruit of liars, because thou didst trust in thy way in the multitude of thy mighty men." Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture. And Lord, we know this was written to real people so many years ago from your very throne room. But Father, we do know that your word is, all your word is given by inspiration and is profitable. And so as we consider just a few simple thoughts this morning, Lord, we ask that you would bless us and use your word to change our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Now we're coming off a tremendous week spiritually in our church's history. Our church, obviously, if we would go all the way back into the founding of the church back in 1951. I think it was 1950, wasn't it? Yeah. A long history. God has touched many lives. Many souls have been saved through the ministries of this church here in our area, but also through the missionary outreach around the world. Last week had to have been one of the higher points, as we blanketed most of the, well, we got half the city in 1 week with the gospel, going out, just knocking door to door. And I'm not going to go through all the statistics and the numbers. Again, this morning, most of you already are aware of them. If you want to know, you can ask me afterwards. But that was good, and it'd be nice if we saw that on a regular basis. And that's kind of where I want to go this morning. You know, the revival tent meeting is over, but what now? You see, we can't live in the past. This church has had a tremendous ministry in this area, reaching people, as Pastor Jones was able to take the gospel bus to the schools and have a after school and teach the kids Bible lessons. And I'd run into so many people that remember Pastor Jones and that Bible bus and the different things there. And what a great history our church has had. But we can't live in the past. We have to learn to live in the now and plan from the future. We learn from our past. We learn those things that were successful. We learn from those things that weren't successful. We learn from our mistakes, and we plan for the future that we might have the results that we want to have. And what we find here in the book of Hosea is God rebuking primarily the northern kingdom. And I'm going to start with verse number 13 and then back up to verse number 12. But in verse number 13, he's talking about their past, and he's calling them to make a decision to change their future. And as we consider their past for just a moment, we'll understand why they're being called to make that choice to change their future. Now, you can only change the future by changing the present. And so we live in the present as we plan from this future, learning from the past. In verse number 13, God confronts them and says, "Ye have plowed wickedness." Now, I don't know about you, and you know I don't know very much about farming. I'm pretty happy. I actually got four things coming up in the garden this year. Okay, we've got our tomatoes are doing really well. And so we've been able to have success with tomatoes in the past. But for the first time ever, we actually have some green peppers. Now, Amy came in yesterday and said our green pepper's turning red. We don't know what that means. Does that mean we waited too long to pick it? I have no idea. But we've got them there. Three pepper plants are working well. We're glad for that. And we've got some corn coming up. Now, it doesn't look very good, but we might get a couple ears off it. And then we've got pumpkin that decided to come up all on its own, and it's taken over the whole garden as pumpkins like to do. And so I keep trying to run it away from the tomatoes, so at least we get tomatoes out of the garden besides pumpkins. So I'm happy about that. But you know, the one thing I do know about it is that I can't just go out there and throw some seed in the ground and instantly have tomatoes and pumpkins and peppers and corn. You see, it takes time. That's what I'm trying to get at here. When God confronts them and says, look, you have plowed wickedness. Plowing takes time. It doesn't happen in a day. And the people who farm, they're not just done plowing their fields the first day they get out and do it. Even when I rototill my teeny little garden, which I don't know, it's not even as big as the whole platform area up here. It's not very big. That took me a couple of days to plow that with the rototiller. It takes time. God is saying to the Jews, look, you guys have a lifestyle of sin, of iniquity, of choosing the wrong thing, of living contrary to what this book has to say. That's what sin is. Aaron's having a discussion with a fellow at work who says that sin is limited to the Ten Commandments. And if you're not breaking one of those Ten Commandments specifically as stated, you are not sinning. Now, we know that's not true. That is a false conception of sin. Sin is anything that is falling short of the glory of God. That's what Romans 3:23 defines sin as. Using God as our standard of holiness and not reaching that standard. And God says to these Jews, look, you have a lifetime, a long extended period of choices that run contrary to the Scriptures. He says, now because of that, this process of time of choices you've made in your life, he goes on to say in verse number 13, ye have reaped iniquity. Now, there should be no surprise here. If they sow iniquity, or sow, let me see what the word says again so I get it right. They have plowed wickedness and they've reaped iniquity. There should be no question that you're going to reap what you sow, as the Bible principle is. You know, we planted corn, we got corn. We planted peppers, you know what? I wish I could have gotten a gallon of ice cream on those plants. If we just want to be honest, and let's just take this simple, silly illustration to its furthest extent. But it doesn't work that way, does it? We planted peppers, and guess what we got? It wasn't ice cream. It's peppers. We planted tomatoes, and that's exactly what we got. And so the Jews should have understood that because of the choices they've made, they should have expected to reap the results that they reaped. In fact, he gets even more blunt about it, or graphic about what was going on in the verses that follow. Look in verse number 14. Therefore shall a tumult arise against thy people, and all thy fortresses shall be spoiled, as Shalman spoiled Beth Arbel in the day of battle. The mother was dashed in pieces with her children. So shall Bethel do unto you because of your great wickedness. In a morning shall the king of Israel utterly be cut off. And so God is pronouncing a tremendous judgment, a terrible judgment against Israel. And Israel shouldn't be left scratching her head saying, now I wonder why God did that. You know, we look at our own country and we see what's going on, and you know, this has been said is a very critical election, and I believe that our country stands at a crossroads, what direction it's going to go. And the choice we as a people make will determine which way we go. I don't know that it's ever been such a contrast. Doesn't matter, not being political here, doesn't matter who you're going to vote for. I hope you get out and vote. Too many people are going to say, I don't like the candidate, so I'm just not going to vote. Well, don't complain about anything in our country if you don't vote. Get out and vote. But we stand at a critical crossroads. It's going to go one way or the other, a great distinction between the two. One choice will lead us even deeper into socialism. The other will remove the tentacles of socialism that have crept into our government and our society and replace it with what our country was founded on, and that's capitalism. Not everyone likes capitalism. And so there are many that were supporting Bernie Sanders, who was just a full-blown socialist. But we stand at a crossroads, and we're going to make a choice in November, and which way we choose will determine the results. You know, if we vote for the group that's heading towards socialism, we shouldn't scratch our head and say, well, I wonder why the government's taking control of this, that, and the other thing. Now, Israel made choices of sin. And so it shouldn't have surprised them when God pronounced judgment that their nation would be destroyed. Even at the end of verse number 15, to the point where the king would be cut off. In other words, the nation would be no more. Because they plowed wickedness, they were going to reap iniquity. Now, the reason they did this is given to us at the end of verse number 13. He says, because thou didst trust in thy way. Now, the phrase that comes after that is in the multitude of thy mighty men. They were looking at their army and they were saying, well, nothing can beat us now. We cannot be defeated. We are invincible. Just look at our mighty army. And don't we say that in our nation today? Look at our mighty army, the greatest army this world has ever seen is at our disposal. I think too often we think we're invincible. We look at our economy and what we've been able to accomplish in the past as a nation, we think we're invincible. That's where the Jews were. And so they thought, well, we don't need God because we've got this strong army that will protect us and watch over us and keep us safe and see that our interests are protected. You know, a lot of times as individuals, because ultimately it all comes down to individuals, we get the same feeling spiritually, and we need to keep this on a spiritual level. Because the whole point is we can't live in the past. We have to live in the present as we plan for the future. We've had a great week. Israel had a great history up to this point. But then they plowed wickedness. It didn't happen overnight. They began to plow, and they continued to plow. And then they began to reap iniquity, and they couldn't understand it, and they scratched their head. And God says, you know what your problem is, the root problem? It's not so much the things they were doing, the choices they were making, but it goes all the way back to the fact that they were trusting themselves rather than trusting God. They were looking for their own answers rather than God's answers in His Word. We're looking at that in Sunday school when we're looking at 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Well, God gives a very clear principle that if a man doesn't work, he shouldn't eat. And our country has gone away from scriptural principles. Israel did much the same. They plowed wickedness and reaped iniquity. Now that was their past, their present. And God tells them, as we back up to verse number 12, you can change your future. See, we're coming off a spiritually high week. Many of us are still exhausted from that week. Maybe if you're younger, you've bounced back already, but a lot of us haven't. But we're coming off a great week spiritually in our church history. But what will be tomorrow? God gives us some advice here in verse number 12. You see, if we have a week of revival meetings and we get excited about the things of the Lord and we make decisions, and then when that week is over, we go back to the way things always were. Has anything really been accomplished? Now, those 18 souls that trusted Christ, they'll never wind up in hell. They will wind up in heaven one day. What about for our church? If we go back to doing things the way we did them, if we don't allow anything to change, when I say in the lives of our church, I'm talking about your life and my life, because the church is us as individuals, as we make up the church body. If things remain the same, have we accomplished anything? You see, we can live in the past and glory in the past, and the future will be destroyed. And so here's God's advice, so that we can keep ourselves spiritually sharp, doing the things we ought to do, seeing God's blessings continue in our lives personally, but also in the life of our church. First of all, he says, sow to yourselves in righteousness. Now, again, that idea of sowing and reaping. In other words, God says, don't just try it for a day. If it doesn't seem to work, if you don't get the result you were looking for the next day, He says, don't give up. Don't quit. Keep sowing. Keep sowing in righteousness, doing the right thing, doing what God's Word tells us to do on a daily basis, day in, day out, over and over again, and make that the pattern of your life. If you'll do that, you can't go wrong, because God calls that faithfulness. Now, I had a couple of the different young men that were on the revival team were asking me about the tent meeting we had in the past. They said, did that have any lasting value in your church? Did you see a difference after the tent was here? You see, what they're looking at is the external results. And we all want external results, but ultimately, the external results are the reaping. But God tells us first we've got to sow. We sow in righteousness. And what God expects and what God always defines faithfulness as is, what God always defines success as is faithfulness. We don't have to see 100 souls saved every month to be successful as a church family. But we do need to sow in righteousness. Now, in order to plow straight lines, what do you have to do? You don't have to be a farmer to know this. You've got to put your eye on something out in the distance. You have to have a goal that you're striving after. The book of Hebrews chapter 12 tells us where our eyes should be set if we're going to sow in righteousness. It says that we're to keep our eyes fixed on the author and the finisher of our faith, none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our goal. That's what we're striving after. And so as we encounter our day-to-day living, our day-to-day life, we've got to have Christ as our goal and be striving to become like Him and to do what He would have us to do every moment of every day. He says, first of all, sow in righteousness. Then He says, reap in mercy. Reap in mercy. Now, the mercy is the fruit of the righteousness, as reaping is the fruit of the sowing. And so the mercy isn't that we're to display mercy. That goes with working the righteousness or sowing the righteousness. The mercy is what God gives us. And what that tells us is that even when we're sowing righteousness, there are going to be those days, there are going to be those times when we make a poor choice and we sin and we have to seek forgiveness from God. But God tells us and He assures us that if our life is a pattern, if it's a habit of sowing righteousness, He says, then I will give you mercy. You see, all of our sin is deserving of God's wrath, of His judgment. Sometimes we think, well, my sin was only a small sin, and so God probably didn't even notice that. But that's not true. That's not scriptural. You see, every little sin we do is worthy of being sent to hell forever. And it's only of God's mercy that He doesn't do that. And so if we're sowing righteousness, if that's our pattern, and I believe for most of us in this room, that is our pattern. What God is telling us this morning is that we need to keep sowing. We may have had a lot of effort expended. We may still be weary from the revival. We may not see the things we wanted to see. We had several lined up for baptism, and that's not going to happen this morning. But don't get discouraged. What's the answer? The answer is to just keep sowing in righteousness. Keep making good choices. Keep making right choices. Keep doing what the Scriptures say, because if we do, one day we will reap. You know, there's no way in this world I would go out there and let that rototiller beat me up if I didn't expect to get something out of it. There's no way any farmer would go out there and spend day after day, week after week, plowing their fields and planting their fields and taking care of those fields if they didn't expect to get a harvest. But we do expect to get something. We do expect to reap after we've sown. And so the same is true in the spiritual life. If we'll continue, if we'll be faithful, if we'll sow in righteousness, we will reap. Now, we don't know when that reaping is going to happen. It's a little bit different than in the farming realm that God is using here as an illustration. Because we don't know when this harvest will come due. It might be tomorrow. It might be next week. It might be next month. It may not be for years. But we need to keep our eyes on the goal, on the Lord Jesus Christ, and we need to keep plowing, we need to keep sowing in righteousness until we reap. Too often we think, well, we have a revival meeting, all of a sudden revival is going to happen right here and now. Well, you hope it will, but it doesn't usually work that way. And so God uses illustrations like this to show us we just need to keep our hand to the plow. Now let's move on in verse number 12. Sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy, excuse me. Then he says, and this is where it gets tough. This is where we wish there was a period at the end of the sentence, and this part was excluded. He says, break up your fallow ground. Break up your fallow ground. What is fallow ground? Fallow ground is ground that has not been planted before, has not been plowed before. The ground is hard. And if you drop seeds on that ground, they're not going to grow because that ground is going to be too hard to receive the seed. What God is telling us, even those of us sowing to ourselves in righteousness, even though we may be experiencing the sowing in mercy, God says, look, there are still some fallow ground. In your hearts, there are still some areas that you haven't turned over to me yet. God wants all of our heart. God wants all of our life. God wants all of our service. And when we're holding back on God in one area or another, God says that's fallow ground. And he says you need to break it up. You need to get that sowing in righteousness as well. Now, the problem with fallow ground is it's a lot more difficult to sow than ground that's been sown before. It's a lot harder. The only personal experience I have is with the rototiller. And if I'm going to extend the garden, it's going to take me a long time to just till one row, to extend it just a little bit. And that thing's going to beat me up to death. I mean, I hate that rototiller. It's the enemy out there. Now, I shouldn't say that because without it, the alternative is much worse. But I'm not as young and as strong as I used to be. But you know, if I sink that rototiller into the ground that we've tilled before, you know, it might be a little bit tough here and there, but it crawls through that pretty easily and pretty steadily. And it doesn't sit there and bounce up and down on top of it. You know, God is trying to teach us something here. We all have that sin that does so easily beset us. God says, that's your fallow ground. And God said, I'm interested in that fallow ground. He says, yes, you can receive mercy when you fall. Yes, you can receive mercy when you sin. Yes, the blood will still cover that sin. But, he says, I want that fallow ground. God wants every area, every nook and cranny in your heart. He wants it all to belong to Him. He doesn't want you hiding away a little part from Him because you can't hide anything from God. He doesn't want you saying, well, Lord, this is mine. You can't have it. God, I'm going to do this even though I know it's not right, even though I know it contradicts your word, even though I know it's sin, I'm going to do it because I enjoy it. Well, in the next verse, we already saw that they were trusting in their own selves, trusting in their own way. God says that's what we're doing when we say that. God says, I want you even to submit that fallow ground. And it's going to take a lot of work to sow that fallow ground. It's going to take a lot of effort to sow that fallow ground. It's going to take a lot of time to sow that fallow ground. But God wants that fallow ground sown up. He wants it planted. He wants it bearing fruit. He's not content. He's not happy to have 99.9% of your heart. God wants it all. And if we're going to have a lasting revival in our lives and in our church and in our community, We've got a good head start, but if we go back to just letting that fallow ground sit fallow, and if we continue to just go on as things always were in our own individual lives, then nothing will ever change. We'll say, well, I guess that revival didn't do us any good. The question isn't, did it do us any good? The question is, did it do you any good? And when we can begin to nod our head and say, yes, it did me good, then we can begin to say, yes, it did us good. And so we can't live in the past. We must live in the present as we plan for the future. And as we live in the present, planning for the future, to have it be successful, we've got to sow to ourselves in righteousness. We've got to reap in mercy. We've got to break up our fallow ground. But there's also one more thing we need to do. He says, for it is time to seek the Lord till He come and rain righteousness upon you. When is it time to seek the Lord? Always. Or you could just answer with the word now. Ever present now. You say, well, I do seek the Lord. Good. Keep seeking God. You notice he says there in verse number 12, he says, seek the Lord till. Seek the Lord till. That means you're looking for something. That means you're expecting something. You see, that's what faith is all about. It's seeing something that doesn't exist and knowing that it will exist in God's time. You see, we've got to learn to look for God and having Him reigning on us, as it says here, the righteousness upon us. We need to be expectant of that. We need to be expecting God to meet with us in a very significant and a very special and a supernatural way. If we just go through the same old in church all the time, sing the songs, take the offering, give the announcements, and then listen to the Word of God, preach for a little bit, and then go home just the way we came. If that's our attitude towards church, we need to wake up because we've got a lot of fallow ground in our hearts, and we need to begin to be expectant of God that He will speak to us and He will send His Holy Spirit to stir our hearts, and that He wants that fallow ground, and He will take care of that sin that so easily besets us. So often we've just surrendered, we wave the white flag before Satan and said, okay, I defeated most of the sin in my life, but this one and that one, I just can't beat it. You've got me every time on this one, just forget it. I won't even fight anymore. So often that's where we've gone. And we're not expecting God to do anything in our lives anymore. We go out, if we go out anymore. I mean, how many pass out a tract this week? I won't ask you to raise hands because I don't want to embarrass anyone. Why don't we? Because we don't expect God to do anything with it anymore. We don't knock on doors because we're sure that's not what God does anymore. He doesn't work through it anymore. Show me that in the Scripture anywhere. We don't tell anybody the gospel because we don't think they want to hear it. We don't think they'll get saved. We don't expect God to do anything anymore. We think it's going to be a drought, a spiritual drought, until we go home to be with the Lord, whether through the rapture or through death. If that's your attitude, shame on you. Break up that fallow ground. That fallow ground is faithlessness. You just don't believe God will do it anymore. God will do it anymore. God is the same today as He was throughout all eternity. The same God who just simply spoke and the world was there. He didn't break a sweat. He didn't have to plan it all out and map it out ahead of time. He just simply spoke, and in His wisdom and in His power, it was there perfectly suited for us. The same God is on the throne today that a young teenage boy with a few stones in a sling slew the giant. Nobody gave him a chance except God. And that young man named David trusted God. He expected God to do something. And God did. We sit back and scratch our head and say, why doesn't God do anything anymore? It's because we just don't expect Him to. Yeah, we had the revival. Yes, the Lord blessed Dr. Taylor's preaching and the revival team. You realize, though, that revival team is no different than you and me. And for most of them, many of you are much more spiritually mature than those young men and young ladies were. God sees more potential in you than He does in them. Why were they able to do what they did and we can't duplicate that? Because we don't expect Him to rain down righteousness. We think we're going to stay in the drought. We think that ground's going to stay fallow. We think things will just continue as they are and as they always have been. And God says that's not the way it works. If we're not pushing forward, we're sliding backwards. Turn those words around, backsliding. We've got to, I know it's not pleasant preaching, and I know no one likes to think of themselves as a backslider, and I'm not accusing anyone of that, but let the Holy Spirit work in your hearts. Where are you at? We had a good week, and praise God for that, but don't live in the past. We've got a great history here at the church, but don't live in the past. There's so much potential in the future. Let's get the present right so that we can plan God's greatest blessings and the glory days of Calvary Baptist Church in Bucyrus, Ohio, yet future, because God wants to do something with us. So many think there won't be a national revival again or any kind of revival again. I think we're ripe for it as a nation. We need to expect it. If we expect it, we'll work for it. But if we just sit on our hands, we've just wasted our time. Where are you at this morning? Are you sowing in righteousness, reaping in mercy, working on that fallow ground, expecting the best from God? Is that where you're at? Are you expecting something a little bit less? Let God speak to your heart this morning. Let's plan for a successful future by living right in the present. Father, we thank you for your word. Father, we know Israel didn't want to hear that message from Hosea. And Father, we probably didn't want to hear this message this morning. But Father, you did a great work last week, and we thank you for that and praise you for it. But Father, that amount of blessing should just make us jealous for more and desirous of more. Father, stir our hearts that revival might continue, that we might continue to see souls saved and the baptismal waters stirred and people brought into membership. But Father, we know that we've got to do it according to your ways, according to your word, realizing that it takes each and every one of us to accomplish this. Revival never falls on just half the church. We have to be in unity on this. So, Father, stir our hearts just now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.